In Genesis 11, verse 27, it begins a new book. Remember I told you that there are 11 books that make up what we call the book of Genesis, and there are 11 segments that are unique and were unique in verse in history. This is the beginning of the seventh document of the book of Genesis. Now, it's probably the most important document. Because it deals with Abraham. Up till this point, God had been dealing with people as a whole. From now on, from this point where we are, and in your mind, hopefully, God is going to deal only with a line, with one seed. All of the promises of God will go through that one seed. Everything that God does from now on, which seems so incredibly weird and cruel, he wipes out every man, woman, and child in order, many times, over and over and over. There is no mercy, there is no understanding of anything that we would think God should be. It's going to shock you when you see what God does. And it's all, and you'll never understand it, you'll try to do something weird with it, you'll try to rationalize it, unless you understand it from this point in the Bible onward, God is dealing with only one line. And still is today. Amen?
Amen.
Now, Abraham received the call, not his father.
Why would Tara receive the call?
Well, presumably, by right of the way things usually go, if the father was still alive.
Yeah, the father was still alive. In fact, according to tradition, the father, Tara, was in his prime. Let me read a couple of things here about what other documents say about Abraham. This is from the Nicholas of Damascus, the fourth book of history. This was written in 300 BC, okay? Not by a Jew. And speaking of Abraham, Abraham is a major figure in every culture of the world. Even in Far Eastern cultures. But anyway, Abraham says, he was a person of great sagacity, both for understanding all things and persuading his hearers, and not mistaken in his opinions, for which reason he began to have higher notions of virtue than others had. And he determined to renew and to change the opinion all men happened then to have concerning God. For he was the first that ventured to publish this notion that there was but one God, the creator of the universe. He was the first man in history to put that forth. And that, as to other so-called gods, if they contributed anything to the welfare of man, that each of them afforded it only according to his appointment, and not by their own power. This, his opinion, was derived from the irregular phenomena that were visible, both at land and at sea, as well as those that happened to the sun, the moon, and all of the heavenly bodies. Thus, quote, if these bodies had power of their own, they would certainly take care of their own regular motions. But, since they do not preserve such regularity, they make it plain that in so far as they cooperate to our advantage, they do it not of their own abilities, but as they are subservient to him that commands them, to whom alone we ought justly to offer our honor and thanksgiving. Now, for which doctrine, then the Chaldeans and other people of Mesopotamia raised a tumult against him. He thought it fit to leave that country, and at the command and by the assistance of God, he came and lived in the land of Canaan. And when he was there settled, he builded an altar and performed a sacrifice to God. Now, this is the Babylonian historian Berossus, who lived about 300 BC. In the 10th generation after the flood, there was among the Chaldeans a man righteous and great and skillful in the celestial science. Now, this is another thing from Nicholas. Abram reigned at Damascus, being a foreigner who came with an army out of the land above Babylon, called the Land of Chaldeans. Now, Damascus is the oldest city in the world, Damascus, Syria. And it's a bad, bad place to get put in jail at. But after a long time, he got him up and moved from that country also with his people and went into the land then called the land of Canaan, but now the land of Judea. And this when his posterity were become a multitude, as to which posterity of which we relate their history in another work. Okay, this is Nicholas of Damascus. Berossus names 10 Babylonian kings, and then he says the flood overthrew the land. Then for the period between the flood and Abraham, he named 100 kings in 20 different cities or dynasties all around the Euphrates. And one of these was Ur. And just so you have some idea what was going on here, what's up higher? No, anyway, it's in Babylon up there where Iraq is. These were the principal Babylonian dynasties that existed about this time. One called Kish was the first after the flood. The pre-flood remains have been found. Lachish was the capital of the first Sumerian kingdom, and it was a great library center. Erech was one of Nimrod's cities and its chief seat of Ishtar worship, where we get Easter. Compulsory prostitution. Every female had to serve as a prostitute in the temple.
For a period of time.
Akkad was also Nimrod's city. It had a great library. Its most famous leader was Sargon I, or the first, a great warrior who ruled from Elam to Mount Sinai. Babylon itself, the city, about 2000 BC, the time of Abraham and Canaan. Babylon, under the rule of Hammurabi, which came after Nimrod, came into supremacy. A warrior built temples and compiled legal codes. And it's the code of Hammurabi is about contemporary with this. And it's also in the Bible, Hammurabi is identified as Amraphel. We'll see him in a minute, in the Battle of the Kings. Now, Ur is where Abraham came, and it was the capital of all of Babylon. It was the capital of the known world at this time. It was Nimrod's palace. It wasn't the main palace, but it was one of the three main palaces. But it was the main seat of religious worship. And again, the Hall of Nimrod had 500 idols in it. And again, when Abraham, you know, when I told you before that Terah, Abraham's father, was the chief priest of all of the world. That meant he defined the idols. Abraham's father's job was to define which idols were to be worshipped, which is about the most important job there is. Nimrod didn't have a son, but he loved Terah. They were real good buddies, Abraham's father. And so when Abraham was born, he was scheduled to be heir. Nimrod was about to adopt him with Terah's authority, with Terah's blessing. During the pregnancy in which bore Abram, a sign, a comet was shown in heavens. And the stargazers, the soothsayers, predicted that sighting signified to Nimrod that one was being born who would replace him. Who would usurp him was the word. Even though by Nimrod's own choice, this Abram was going to replace him after his death anyway. But this phenomena so scared him, because remember, all these guys studied the original meaning of the signs of the zodiac. They were all looking for the desired of the nations, the king of the world, in the constellation Virgo. So we've got a big drama going on.
Is that where the comet showed up?
Hey, the comet showed, allegedly, across, huh?
Was it coma?
Coma, yeah, across the Deca Coma, which is in the constellation of Virgo.
Yeah.
And it just scared him to death. And so what he did, he ordered all of the children that were 2 years old and under to be massacred. Now, that's the same thing that happened with Moses, and the same thing happened with Jesus. Now, except with Abraham and Nimrod, Nimrod killed an excess of 600,000 children.
Wow.
With Moses, they don't know, it's not that many, but with Jesus, it was a very small amount because it was only in Bethlehem, Ephrata. So the idea was they killed 600,000 and down to maybe 2,000 and then to a few hundred to get to the, trying to always find to kill the one that was promised in the stars because it was a threat to their own power, to their own divinity.
Well, I don't understand why you would do that if you'd already planned that.
Well, because he didn't plan it like that. He didn't plan it.
He didn't know.
He wanted to be magnanimous and say blah blah blah, and it looked like he was gonna.
And he didn't know it was Abraham.
He didn't know it was Abraham.
So Abraham,
he killed 600,000 kids. He didn't know it was Abraham.
So Abraham.
The only reason Abraham didn't get killed is he wasn't born yet.
No, he was born, but his mother. This is where we're getting out of the story. We're just in the middle of the story. He's not supposed to interrupt.
Jumping ahead, Lee.
What?
Tell.
Point of it is, Abraham was one of the most fascinating men in all of history. I wish we knew more about him. He is considered supremely important, as we've talked about, in all of the monotheistic religions. He's the father of faith. Abraham is according to Paul, is the perfect Christian. Which is ludicrous if you think about it. But it's yet true. He is the father of faith for the Jews, he's the father of faith for the Muslims, and he's the father of faith for the Christians. And he's the father of faith for us, because I don't think we're any of those, but that's another story. We're people of the way. What?
You said the three monotheistic religions.
Three.
Four.
Right. So anyway, when Terah's wife heard that, because, I mean, the command was given, that
she said,
so what she did is she went and hid in a cave. And she allegedly hid in this cave for 10 years, raising Abraham. Never saw light. He was a very precocious child. So by the time he came out of the cave when it was safe, I can't remember why it was safe. There was something that took place that made it safe for him to come out of the cave. But I don't remember what it was. From that time of, maybe he was 10, 11 years old in that range, until he was in his mid-20s, he was like the best of the best. He was back in the good graces of Nimrod, and Nimrod sent him to the island of Cyprus, where the ancient ones lived, the ones that predated the flood, the ones that still had the ancient wisdom, what history calls the Noachian kingdom. The Minoan, I'm not Noachian, forgive me, it's the Minoan dynasty.
Would that be like Seth and those guys?
The two that were still there were Shem and Noah, and they lived in Cyprus, and only the elite and the creme de la creme got sent to these men to learn the wisdom, the pre-flood wisdom. Because a lot of this, obviously everything had been lost. These guys lived 900 years. Can you imagine how much wisdom you could gain in 900 years? And besides that, Adam has been denigrating intellectually and physically ever since then. I mean, these guys were supermen compared to what we are. So my point is, Abram was supremely prepared. Now, all of the things that have been attributed to the Greek thought, like Greek mathematics and the Pythagorean theorems and great Greek civilizations, only is contributed to Greek thought by the Greco-Roman world. If we had grown up in the Greek Orthodox Church, or even, the Eastern Orthodox Church, or if we'd grown up in as Maronite Christians, or in the West, in the Eastern portion of Christianity or of the Byzantines, we wouldn't have learned that. We would have learned that all of this wisdom that came through the Greeks originally came from Abraham. Abraham brought the knowledge of mathematics, the knowledge of the mysteries, the knowledge of zoology, the knowledge of astrology from Babylon, but from Cyprus, where he gained it from Seth, Shem, and Noah, to Babylon, where he was being trained to be king of the world, then back down into Egypt, because the handmaid that was given to him was Pharaoh's daughter. You got to know this guy was important. Hagar was the handmaid that was given to Sarah, was Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, we're talking big time politics here. So if we had grown up without the Greco-Roman influence of history, we would have had a totally different view of life. We wouldn't have had this rational Greek linear thought that screws everything up, which is deductive thought. You know, reasoning. It's just Babylon. I mean, it's the phony part. It's the good and evil. It's the whore of Babylon. We would have been with the thought of inspiration, of inductive thought. And we would have learned about these mystery guys, these guys like Noah, who were awesome in what they brought to humanity. Now, I got some neat figures here somewhere. Where are they? Okay. Excuse me, it wasn't Noah. There were 126 years between the death of Adam and the birth of Noah. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. He died 2 years before the birth of Abram. Shem lived from 98 years before the flood until 502 years after the flood. Shem lived until Noah was 75. When Abraham entered Canaan, Shem died. So Abram essentially was with Shem, Shem was like the guy, he was the favorite son, Noah taught him everything. He gave him all the goodies, gave him the Zohar, gave him the skins. I mean, we're talking a land that we know nothing about, because we're talking a land of a different kind of existence than we don't know. So anyway, Abram was with Shem for 75 years.
Wow.
Okay? Now.
That's weird. How long did Abram live?
I don't remember right now.
120?
120 years, right.
Ten points.
Shoot,
are we Jesus?
Now, So we have the situation where this man, as he's growing, is becoming supremely. He was. All these years, he's getting supreme. He's getting prepared. He's being groomed to be the replacement of Nimrod. But he's also being taught by Shem. And he's seeing the day of Christ. He's seeing through time. He's seeing ahead on all these things. Terah is the idol maker. He's the chief priest of all of the world. His father. Now, do you understand that from astrological terms, we've covered this before, but you probably forgot. So anyway, we got this man.
Wait a minute. They sent him to Shem, but Shem screwed him up.
Because he gave him wisdom.
He had to have seen the vanity, he had to have seen, boom, 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 all the stuff.
That's why it says the gods of this world, look in Revelation, you're going to command the god of this world to destroy its Babylon. The kings of the earth are going to destroy Babylon.
It's cool, his father did what all fathers do. He decided what the idols to be worshipped were, and then he went.
And he sent him off to finishing school and got screwed up.
It seems like clue that when he went in the cave, when he came out, that Nimrod wouldn't have known. Because of the age.
No, he did know. That's the point. But I can't remember. There's a great event that happened that put Abram back in Nimrod's good graces. And he was accepted again. But I can't remember what it is right now. I'll look it up.
Remove the thorn from his palm. He worshipped some god, and he knew that by some external force there was going to be a star showing up, saying that was going to be the king. Did he not think that, whatever that external force could keep that one kid away from him?
Did you like think anything was important as you were driving around?
Probably.
Did you all of a sudden think maybe my life's important and I exist and I've got problems and I've got to take care of this and I've got a list? What difference is that from you and Nimrod?
Think
about Mary. Think about Mary. They got visited by an angel. It said, without intercourse, this Holy Spirit is coming upon you, and you shall birth a child. Mm-hmm. And she forgets. It's human nature.
I wasn't objecting. It's just a weird thought.
It's a weird thought. It's a weird thought that you would forget that and have to make a list today. It's a good thing Harry didn't have to make lists anymore. He's been delivered from that childish thing.
That's true.
I mean, like things that
praise
God.
Praise God.
Okay. We got Abram. Now, do you understand in astrological terms that the age that you're living in is dependent on a thing? It's the first sign of the zodiac that appears in the horizon on the eve of the spring equinox. Okay, whatever is the first constellation that appears is that defines what age we're in. So they're saying now we're entering the age of Aquarius. We're not there yet. But an astrological age is a day, an astrological day is 2,000 years approximately. Now, the age, they were coming out of the age of Capricorn. And all of a sudden, everybody, Capricorn was the chief god. And it was the goat head.
Go
ahead. And then all of a sudden, in Abram's time, probably when he was around 50 or something, they looked, and no longer was Capricorn the first constellation seen at the spring equinox. Now, it was Taurus. Now, if you look at the temples of that time, especially in Egypt, and temple remains in Babylon, you'll see this phenomena. It's an incredible thing. They changed gods in the temples. He went from Capricorn to Taurus. So at Abraham's time, this phenomena took place, where the celestial phenomena that appears to us to be static, fixed, permanent, as permanent, solid, reliable,
immutable,
screwed up. He was living on the cusp of the astrological age. And he says, then it cannot be that God. Now, he went through this exercise as a child. First of all, he went out first day and he saw the bright sun and he saw, praise God, I see the God. The God is the sun. And then the sun went down. And no, I can't be the God. And he went out and he saw the moon. Said, praise God, that must be the God. It must be signifier of God. Now that, then the moon went down. I can't be the moon. God. So then he saw the constellation. This the constellation, and they defined it. And that's what all of these ziggurats are in Babylon, is these astrological towers, so they can define these days and these phenomena. They can predict them and have power over the people based on them. So anyway, he automatically sees that the most permanent of all things that he can imagine, namely the astrological age, which has a distance now of 2,000 years, cannot possibly be the God because of its irregularity. So then he investigates all the gods, and there's these great stories about how they go in and feed every night they had this huge ritual. The priests would go, they'd go in and they'd bring a plate of food and jewelry and stuff and set it at the feet of each god. Of each god in the morning, the food would be gone and the jewels would be gone. So Abram took ashes.
Daniel did that.
So a lot of them did it. So, took ashes and spread it and saw their tracks when they were kind of light. Then he took this axe handle. He was so incredulous. He took the axe handle and he destroyed one by one each of those 499 gods in this holy temple.
What a body.
And then he put the axe handle in the hands of the god representing Taurus, the human body and the bull head. Well, obviously. Nimrod found out about it, told Terah that, there's a price tag, you hit the road. So Terah, along with all his, everything, had to flee. So that's what happened to Abraham.
And how old would Abraham have been then?
60. He was 60 years old when he left.
He was a bad kid at 60.
Yeah. Okay, now with that as the predicate, let's see if we can begin to understand. Let's go back and read Genesis 12. Do you have any questions? Anybody understand perfectly? I can't remember all this crap all the time.
What happened when he did the footprints and then did he fall off?
Yeah, he found out that the priests had, really, the priests just ate food and he tricked them.
I think the wildest thing is that I didn't realize that an astrological day was 2,000 years.
Approximately. Each?
Well, I know, but I mean, obviously, given the situation of the world right now, and
that's the other
death
thing.
Of Christ, and the scriptures talking about
the
last day.
Hear me. The next astrological age changed at the birth of Christ. It went from Taurus to Pisces. The age of Pisces was the beginning of what happened at Christ. Now we are now. We are now entering the age of Aquarius.
That's what, now, right now?
Like right now.
No. Aquarius.
Aquarius in,
doesn't
it,
mean.
In what, it, what it means in ancient myth was, is that at the end of the age of Pisces, matter would stop. At the beginning of the age of Aquarius, there would only be spirit.
Cool.
Chaos overflowing.
Yeah, but it's chaos to the flesh. It's chaos to matter.
That fits.
Why
it's
do they have
chaos.
Water in it?
Huh?
How did they get water?
Water was judgment.
Death.
Water always meant judgment.
I get that.
Chaos.
The bringer of
judgment.
This is the dying of... Oh!
Peace and understanding. Love and goodwill. No, well, I said they're not 2,000 years exactly. The age depends on the
equinox.
No, no, there's an ecliptic that we go through, right? And that ecliptic is divided into the 12 signs of the zodiac.
We're backing around it.
So we're backing around it. Started, and that's the reason that, remember the reason, the only reason the Sphinx is there, to show where we start. You start with the head of the woman, and you finish at Leo, the lion's body. That's why the Sphinx and the pyramid are the only two pre-flood structures. Say, now, each one of those 12 hours constitutes an hour of day, if you will, in ancient times. But it's a different length hour, or a different length day, if you want to put it in that terms. And the total is 25,163 or some such thing. It's in that neighborhood, years. That's the time it takes to come back to the exact point of where you start on the North Pole.
That's a solar year.
That's that 25,173 years is the solar year. Now, that's based on the movement of the planets and the movement of the stars and the movement of our solar system through the universe. So it takes 25,000 years to have one cycle. That 25,000 years is broken down into 12 separate portions, each one unequal, because it's wider for Pisces than it was for Taurus, say, or for one of the other signs. So they vary between, 1,200 years, I think, is the shortest, and 20-some, you know, is the longest. So
at any rate, tell me about a 70-year lifespan compared to that.
Yeah, I mean, the lifespan of a human is ludicrous. That's why we must, you know, if 25,000 years is only a universal day, then what can we be concerned about with regard to?
That puts in perspective.
Yeah.
More like a blink of an eye.
Yeah. But the mystery is that all of those systems, their first meaning, before it was polluted by self-seeking, the first meaning of all of these pointed to the desired one, the desired of the nations, the Koman. A singular one in whom all the desires of every individual that had ever been born were met. Now, that's the Star of Bethlehem, came in that coma of, I mean, in the deca of the Virgo, of that little kid, and sitting on the lap of the Virgin. That's what blew everybody away. That's what brought the wise men across thousands of miles of desert to pay homage to somebody. And these were the magi, were not wise like, they were the high priests of Persia. These were the Taras of Persia. They were the ruling class. I mean, it's not these, we three kings of Orient are traveling gifts, we come on, bum, bum.
That guy's drinking wine.
Moors on camels.
Yeah, the little guys on camels with funny clothes. These were, I mean, these were like world leaders.
Three wise guys.
And they came to a cave. In that cave was nothing but animal feces, straw, and the god of the universe as a baby. And they saw, they recognized who it was. And because they did, they saw a mystery. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The three, all indicating his death. Because they knew from the stars that it was only his death, being thrust through, being killed by, being pierced by the wants of his people. They saw that it was only his death that would redeem the world.
And so that's why they came.
And that's why they gave those gifts, those symbolic gifts. Those were the gifts of embalmment. Those were the gifts of death.
And he was already wrapped in grapples.
And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. The swaddling clothes were the circumcision of the father. The father, by law, by custom, had to keep the diaper that he was circumcised in. So the swaddling was, he was wrapped in his father's blood.
Wow.
Anyway. It destroys philosophy. Destroys. This is real. This is what happened. Now, why isn't this stuff taught constantly? This is what makes this fascinating.
Okay.
And I had to dig to get it, but I'm not any scholar. I just followed my hunger.
Yeah, I was thinking the other day when I heard Brad ask you why Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't know how to answer that question, but what came up in me was the fact that God set it up. He said thousands and thousands of years ahead of time, he listed thousands of criteria that had to be perfectly fulfilled in order for this to be the one. So that each of those can be looked at and traced, for it's totally irrefutable.
Amen. But again, what we've done, what we've trivialized this, and we've made him... We made this mystery, this cosmic phenomena, this thing that inexorably affected every body on the face of the earth and universe itself. We've trivialized it, we've commonplaced him and made him something that you go and pick and choose out of a supermarket. We've made him optional. You want to see God pissed off? Watch what he does to those people who made his son optional. And we have, and it's no wonder that, can you look, if I only knew about what these idiots say about him and what these idiots live, we're just Americans for Jesus. We're capitalists for Jesus. You're idiots for Jesus. I mean, that's ridiculous. He'll say, I depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity, because you're practicing self-seeking in my name. You've looked to come to him to in every other religion, in every other way of thought, in every other purpose, it enhances self. It's only an instrument of self-divinity, of furthering self-divinity, except here. The cross cuts across and slays everything, so that if the resurrection and the ascension do not occur, we are without hope. That's why we make fun of everything and everybody. That's why we show the vanity of all things, because it's only the resurrection and the ascension that can make his life legitimate. If you search the scriptures and by every scientific aspect you knew, tried to prove the validity of Jesus Christ or the validity of the Bible, you'll fail. The only thing you can prove scientifically, by observation, empirically, about this book is the fallenness of mankind.
Yeah.
Cool.
That's why the only thing that you can preach as the baptism of repentance, what John the Baptist or the Elijah person preached, is the vanity of all things, the vanity of all systems, no matter how you think them up. No matter how good you think they are.
Where do they get that it tells you how to do something?
They just take their bias and take half scriptures and half words. Go to one of their idiotic seminars. Go to, what's that guy that gives seminars? Youth?
Bill Gothard. I love Bill.
I went to one of those, and now that I think about it, was the being confronted with the law, being confronted with...
Gives you more standards you can't live up to.
Right. Oh, exactly.
It was looking back on Bill Gothard, it was.
Oh, you went. How many people went to Bill Gothard?
I was
stoned. Yeah. I was stoned.
No,
I mean, it was. Looking back on it, it was singularly the most evil. From God's perspective, it was
from
the most
Avon,
experience.
from self-seeking. It's
that's,
perfect
that's
self-seeking.
You go to a book. And you're learning how to be a better self-seeker in the name of God. I mean,
twofold the child of hell.
But you have 10 steps to do it, or 12 steps.
All right, Genesis 12. Okay.
Give back the holy word.
We need the Shema.
Oh, cool.
Yeah. Lord our God is one God.
Shh.
All right, there we go.
You're not the Shema person, she's the Shema.
Just say that, and it's like an abbreviated Shema.
Okay. Deuteronomy.
Remember what happens to anybody that interrupts or abbreviates the Shema?
That's right.
You did.
His pee-pee falls off.
What's happening?
In fact, he'd probably be happy if it didn't fall.
Yeah, I really would.
Now, let's tell me what you said with the doctor in the room the other day.
He needs his pee-pee and his poo-poo both to fall.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that should just be dropping off. I didn't realize that.
Hey, Rick, you're dropping like flies.
Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. 11:13-21. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Numbers 15:37-41. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.
Amen. Some of you may remember what the Lord's Shema is. This is our Shema. Hear, O Israel. Let's see what we would say to God, okay? And the same thing on the Shema. Malachi 3. You understand Malachi is the last book of the...
Last book of...
Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they, this is our Shema from God's standpoint. You understand? The opposite. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, the Lord Shemad, and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not, or him that serveth himself, is what it says. Okay? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Now let's go to Genesis 12, see how far we can get. 7 verses each, starting in here. We got to go through 13:18.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee.
Now, hear me. The Lord said unto Abraham by the circumstances in his life. You understand?
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
You know, he had no other option.
Yeah.
He got thrown out.
When he had no other options, then it's the scriptures always declare it as the Lord said.
Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Okay. Again, as we studied, all families of the earth are blessed in Abraham. What that means is, if it wasn't for him and his seed, none of the families of the earth would even exist. That's what that means. And when it says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, the curse is what we've talked about. It says, I will kalal. I will curse them that curse thee. Where he says his curse is, I will erar, I will bitterly execrate them that kalal you. I will bitterly execrate them that consider you lightly. Now that's why you never have to worry about protecting yourself. You never have to. It doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. You understand? Just because of who you contain. It doesn't matter if you made the biggest mistake in the universe. It doesn't matter if your life has fallen apart. It doesn't matter. If anybody takes you lightly, God's going to wipe them out. I will bitterly execrate them that consider you like me. And that's your promise. You rest in it.
So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took
Sarah. So he was 60 years old when he left Babylon. He spent 15 years in Haran. Haran means the dry, the deserted, the hidden place. It's the, in spirit, it's the type of the wilderness. You know, I'm going the other way from Egypt. It's 15 years in the wilderness before he went to the promise.
And Terah died.
And who was he there with?
He had to be there until Terah died. He had to be there until his earthly father died. Not necessarily physically died, but until he died in his mind, until he left the house, the gods of his father's house. So Haran is the place where you go when you're still worshiping the gods of your father, but you can't get to the promise yet. But you can't go back to Babylon either.
And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychar, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him.
And again, the word builded is always bana in the Hebrew. And bana means either build, but it also means understand. So he understood the altar. It's the one altar. There, wherever you are.
And he removed from thence unto a mount on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. But the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near the end of Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. It came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld a woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and committed her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken in Pharaoh's house.
Okay. Jerry, would you read?
12:16, and he treated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he had asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels.
She asses. Do you see where that came in very appropriately? Just right at the time of, just perfect timing.
And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house in great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why didst thou she? Why saidst thou she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to my wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot and him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold.
And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. They separate themselves, the one from the other.
Okay.
This where he said, where it says, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. Mm-hmm. It was just kind of weird.
Return to his first love.
Yeah.
You know, I thought of the thing you always say about if you have the strength to make a decision, you'll always make the wrong one. Yeah. I mean, that's exactly what happened. Mm-hmm.
All right.
Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord.
Okay. Well, there's massive amounts of stuff in those few.
We studied those two chapters
before. Yeah.
The first altar meant what? She converted the second altar. You mean, did they have a name? Sometimes they named them.
No, these were just altars. He came to the same place. It was the same altar. It's that always.
Like when he built the altar in Hebron.
I know, but it's always the same altar. Okay. He understood the altar then was in Hebron. Again, hear me. There's only one altar. Yeah, the altar is it's the only one Jerusalem. It's only the New Jerusalem. It's always the overriding peace, and wherever he is the new Jerusalem, the altar. That's wherever we are. It's the Holy Land because we contain that which connects us with eternity, and we're never separate. And once we understand that, it's as if we builded the altar.
And so this is the first time that he called on the Lord.
Yeah. Now, there's a process that must be repeated in all believers, and that's what we've called in the past the seven consecrations of Abraham. So that's probably what we're going to look at Sunday, just as to get the thing in perspective, because there's so much meat here. Huh?
I said, oh, wow, it's Thursday.
Yeah. So we'll probably do the prophets' readings for this and some of the more interesting things, and then we will concentrate on these seven consecrations, seven steps that in Abram's life, leading up to and including the offering up of Isaac. Now, remember, all of the stuff that's going on in the Middle East now, which is like the focal point of world history, is based on who gets the stuff that's in Genesis 13, 14 through 18. The whole of the crisis is based on this. Now, Galatians says, let's go look real quick. We'll go to Galatians 3, verse 16. Galatians 3, yeah. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And it's all about, we have to leave the idea where we're thinking about justice. And we have to enter the idea where we think solely and completely about grace and mercy. And once God has shown himself to us as merciful, then you can afford to show yourself as merciful to others around you. And once you've seen it, then you shall be like it. You understand? But the opposite is also true. If you show yourself froward or judgmental, he will show himself judgmental. Okay? That's a good place to stop.
More than anything right now, if you just said he's really working in me to the judgmental and show himself judgmental to the merciful and merciful. Yeah. Really cooking.
Mm-hmm. I want to just say a thing.
Sure.
I don't know if I should say anything. A lot of people think that it's entertainment when I say things. But you told me not to, don't worry about it. This conversation came up again today.
With?
2 hours.
Oh, with Steve?
Yeah. first he took me on this adventure. He went through the laws of physics. And he started talking.
Steve did?
Yeah. Well, this is
a big mess.
Then he started talking philosophy. Then he started talking about Freud theories. And when he got down to what he really wanted to say, what he went through this adventure to say to me, that I knew nothing of God and that I was a separatist. And he based all that on me sleeping in the car. The physical things that he based his whole argument on. And I've had people suggest indirectly and directly in my face that I'm an imposter. I'm an infidel, and I'm trying to find something to go out and tell other people. I'm trying to find something on this place here so I can go out and tell them.
You mean like report us to somebody, yeah, or something?
And I made him angry on 2 points. I said, if you are what you say you are, what is an infidel to do with you? Christ had Judas, and Judas had his appointed time. And then I told him, he said, well, a lot of the people around here think that you're his way, and you just don't know. I said, well, think I don't know the mysteries, and there is really no mysteries. You know, everything is revealed through God. He tells everything. You know, so it's no mystery. And he got furious with me because, you know, I'm not a part of the group. I'm some infidel or something like that. I keep hearing this over and over and over again. people. And this is really absurd. For me, it's absurd, but I just want to know what you guys thought about it. Well, if you did ask me questions, you know, I'm hearing from other people. I didn't know it bothered people so much for me sleeping outside. Because as a writer, when I'm too comfortable, I don't write. I don't really like a solitude on my body. And it's not me being separate. That's not what I'm trying to do.
Well, you know, I mean, the problem with, as I told you, that there's always going, there's always going to be people that think something about somebody. The only thing that's important is whether or not the consensus is that you're accepted, and there's no doubt that you're accepted. I mean, you probably ticked off Steve, or you stepped on some of his aisles or something. Who knows? But it doesn't matter. I mean, time will take care of all these things. The only thing that, I mean, we had a huge blow up today with Vic and Pete and Pa. Everything was falling apart. And it's because, I mean, it was like, it's like I told Vic, I said, he was just crushed, I mean, over something, and he was ready to just go down and, you know, do his traditional thing of escaping when he finds himself under pressure, because he was furious at Pete. And I said, you know, and he just blew up at Pete. He was screaming, yelling at him, like you, like you. And it was right in front of Becca, and it just scared the wits out of Becca. And I said to him in the meeting, I said, look, we encourage you here to say whatever is there, to be whatever you are, to be it fully, no matter what the cost. And so therefore, because of that, there's going to be all kinds of things that take place where you're not, where people blow up. But I said the thing that has to happen simultaneously with the idea that there's always explosions around here is that we should be just as quick to seek forgiveness as we are to judge. I mean, there's not one of us that has the right to judge another. That's not what we're about.
No, I wouldn't. But so, it's like a mosquito, you know, like the idea is like it's annoyance because it's constantly always coming up, constantly. So it's annoyance rather than it's like,
Mother, who is it?
Where are you getting this from?
Yeah.
Made my move if I had a move.
Right? Yeah. Well, don't worry. I mean, all I can say to you is. All I know, I can only speak. Huh?
Doug has suggested that too.
About you? Mm-hmm. I don't know. I can't deal with anybody else. I can only deal with me. From my standpoint, you're welcome here as long as you want to be with no conditions. If anybody else wants to take a different position, I wish they'd come and see me. I mean, that's just ludicrous to put. I mean, we don't have any. Just be you, that's all I ask.